We've done several. As I said, I hope you remember that we were here, and maybe even some of the ones that studies that we did, and maybe you even have them on your shelf, three in a row. I'm not going to ask you. I might cry. But this study is about the person of Christ, and what we want to do, first of all, of course, is to get to know Christ better. Paul, remember, said after all his years of ministry, and he was in prison and probably died within 2 years of the writing of the book of Philippians, said that I may know him. And I say to myself, boy, if Paul didn't know him yet, then the fat chance I'm ever going to learn anything. But he wanted to know the Lord. And we all need then to know the Lord better. And as I try to teach in this and other places, my idea is that we're not trying to so much as settle problems that you have. That is, the relevancy of something may not occur to you on every page, at least. I read an article one time about the irrelevance of relevance. I kind of like that. It was in Moody, I think, Moody Monthly. What we want to do is to give the Word, teach the Word, teach the theology of Jesus Christ, and in the process, maybe give a little bit of preventative medicine for the things that may come down the road. Not prescriptive as much as preventative. It's more like vitamins and prescriptions, you know. If you take more of the vitamins, then you have less prescriptions down the road. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want and this week. We want to learn more about the Lord so that when we come to the problem, we already have the medicine in hand. We already have the preventative in hand that keeps us from falling into the problems that arise. So we'll try to get to know the Lord better. And as we get to know him better, then we'll be more like him. I believe that this is certainly what the Bible teaches, that as we get to know him better, the more we get to be like him, the more we know him, the more we're going to be like him. Some people here know my son, who is now, he was 31 on April 15, income tax day. And he was adopted at age 3 months, 3 weeks, age 3 weeks. And almost invariably, when anybody sees him, they'll say, looks just like you, Rev. He's adopted. He's not just like me. Except that I think that maybe he's picked up some of my characteristics. Maybe he looked in some ways at them or talked like me or whatever. But he began to look like me because he looked on me with some kind of respect, wanting to be like me, hopefully. But that kind of thing caused, when he got to know me, as he watched me, observed me, he got to be like me. And I think that's exactly what Paul has in mind when he says that we are, as we observe him on the pages of Scripture, we sang it tonight, that we will get to know him, and the more we see him, we're changed from image to image into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So that is certainly an aim for our study. And I think also that from time to time, as I've taught on this subject, whether in a course or in a sermon or whatever, I've found that people say to me, boy, I went out from here, and the very first thing I did was find somebody who needed to know about the deity of Christ. Somebody asked me a question about that, or somebody came along who had a wrong opinion, and I was happy to be able to help them because I had been through the study. Well, that's the kind of thing we'll see. Let me ask you several questions. Don't answer them, here are some questions that we're going to attempt to answer as we go along. If Jesus is God, how could he not know something? That's just a question I'm raising in your mind. If Jesus is God, how could he not know something? Because we're going to find out that there's something he didn't know. Can God not know something? Or, if Jesus could not sin, then how could he be tempted? How could he know anything about my temptations if he could not sin? Or, if he could sin, then how can he be God? Because God can't sin. Those are the kinds of things we want to bring to your attention. And we'll need some background in order to do that. So we want to start on page 1. on just the introduction. Now, the significance of his name, his complete name is Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sometimes calls him Jesus, sometimes calls him Christ, not as often Christ, but very often he says Lord Jesus Christ, because that's his full title. And we divided it up into three terms there. The word Lord means his deity, his deity. In Romans 10:9, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. If you understand that correctly, then no problem. The word Lord there has to do with his deity. Accept him as Jehovah. That's what he's talking about. So the word Lord means his deity. When I say Lord, I'm saying Lord God in that sense. The word Jesus is his human name. He was never called Jesus until he was born on the earth. It means Joshua. In fact, he was called Joshua. He was probably not called Jesus by his mother. He was called Joshua. And the word means salvation or deliverance. The word Joshua means salvation or deliverance. And it's used, oh, I think, 11 or 12 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes translated Hosea. Sometimes Hoshea. Different spellings. All of that means salvation. So even Hosea is Joshua. So he is the deliverer. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. That's his name. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. I hear sometimes on TV someone who just caught that. And that's all he can say is anointed, 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 anointed. Wow, this is the greatest thing that ever was discovered. Well, we've known that for quite a while. He didn't know that we did. But the word simply means anointed one, the Messiah. So he is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed one. Now, concerning his pre-existence, meaning that he lived prior to Bethlehem. He lived prior to Bethlehem. And I've given you quite a few scriptures there. We won't go into those. But all of those scriptures will tell you that he lived before Bethlehem. Now, he is related in these situations into the various persons of the Godhead, to God and then to creation and so forth. At the bottom of page 1, as to God the Father, he is called three terms. Three terms. The first one is only begotten. Only begotten. And that word, you see the Greek word there. And by the way, when I give you a Greek word, I say a Greek word, or I get into some kind of a detailed grammatical thing, don't worry about that. Write down what you can get. But usually what I'm going to say to you is, here is a simple understanding of that, and that's fine. That's probably all you'll need. But then there are also some detailed things, some technical meanings, and maybe if you'll jot some of that down, it will help as well. The term only begotten, you know that from John 3:16. God gave his only begotten son, says King James. Now, if you're using something other than King James, how are we distributed in our versions here? How many have King James? All right, how many have something, let's say, NASB? All right, how about NIV? All right, so we got a little sprinkling of different ones. And when I say only begotten, that's probably only in the King James. Is it in others? NASB? No? How does your John 3:16 read, NASB? Didn't have your Bible open. Only begotten also. Okay. All right. That word, only begotten, is made up of two words, mono and unis. Mono, unis. This is the word only. Am I coming through? And then this is the word kind. It really doesn't mean begotten at all. And I'm not saying, I think that you could probably call it only begotten in some sense of the word, but it really means only one, or maybe one of a kind. It's either only or one of a kind. To say that in one word, you would simply say unique. And you have that already in some of your versions. NIV, I'm sure, has the word unique. God gave his unique son. Now, see, you don't need all of this, but that's kind of nice to know. If this were, had this had two N's, or as you're looking at it, two V's, these are your N's here. If it had two N's, it would be begotten. And there's one grammar that says the problem with the King James was the translators thought it was this word instead of this word. And that's a reputable grammar that says that, that it was in, it was, they thought it was this word, begotten, and they translated only begotten rather than only unique or only one of a kind or only kind. Well, that, I believe, is should be kept in mind. It's a, he's an only one of a kind, unique or unique son. He's only one of a kind son. He's a special, unique kind of a son. You see, the angels are sons. Angels are called sons of God. We are called sons of God as believers. So God has many sons, like Father Abraham. Remember him? We won't do all that stuff. God has many sons, but he has given his unique son. Now, I know it means unique. I know it means special kind of one, because I find it also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Now, this is the very simple way to explain it. You don't need all of this. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's that same word, monounis. Now, was Isaac Abraham's only son? No, he had a lot of other sons, didn't he? He had six by Keturah, I believe it was, and Ishmael was one. He had other sons, but so he's not his only born son. He had other born sons, see? But this one is unique. How is he unique? The only son of Abraham and Sarah, exactly. So he's a unique one. So this word, only begotten, does not mean only born one. It means a unique one in some way. Isaac was unique. This, Jesus the Son, was unique. Unique from, different from all the other ones who are called sons of God. Now, in the second word we have is the word begotten. Notice when it has two V's in there, or two N's. It is yanao, and that word does have two, and it does mean begotten. Now, look at Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And everyone knows that's talking to the Son. That's talking to the second person of the Trinity. So he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have given you birth. And this one will give you fits when you're talking to someone who does not believe in the deity of Christ and in the eternality of the Son. Well, we find the answer to that in Acts chapter 13. What is he talking about when he says, this day have I begotten you? Acts 13 in verse 33 tells us what he means. Acts 13 and verse 33. Let me back up just to verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, 2:7, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Right? Now, what's he saying? He's saying that God raised up. What do you mean raised up? Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, and so forth. He raised him from the dead. So Psalm 2:7 then, according to Acts chapter 13:33, is referring to the resurrection. You are my son. This day have I raised you up. Raised you up where? From the dead. He was begotten from the dead. Not talking about a beginning of existence, but rather a resurrection from the dead. Raising up from the dead. That's his begetting. So that's Psalm 2:7 and Acts 13:33 and 34. Now on page 2, he's also called, I said there would be three words, here's the third word, prototokos. As to creation, he is called the firstborn. Prototokos. Now, that prototokos is a Greek word, as you can see, and guess what? It's misspelled. Of all things for me to misspell. My Greek student sitting right here looking at me. That should be a, what looks like a W there. That I have an O there. Should be a W. Prototokos. This should be a, it looks like a W. You're probably all sitting there saying, he misspelled that, I know that. Or maybe not. This word means priority. Priority. He is the, translated firstborn. He is the prior one, the most important one of a particular class. This is used of Christ as to creation. In Colossians 1, 15 and 18, Colossians 1, verse 15 and verse 18, he is called the firstborn of creation. He is the one prior to creation. He's also called the firstborn of Mary's children. Mary brought forth her firstborn. Her firstborn is talking about priority, prototokos. It is not a birth word, but rather a priority word. Now, as to man, well, by the way, we'll have chance for questions after we finish. We're doing a tape of this, so we don't want to stop with the questions in that sense. But afterward, I'll be happy to answer questions for as long as you want to ask them immediately after we finish the tape, which would be another half hour. So as to man, the theophanies of the Old Testament, he is shown in symbolic form, in material form, in the Old Testament, in various places, like in the veil. Remember the veil of the temple? That was a symbol of the humanity of Christ, a symbol of the humanity, of his body, the veil in the temple. The whole tabernacle spoke of the of Christ as man. The acacia wood that was used in the tabernacle spoke of the humanity of Christ. So in material form, symbolically, his humanity is spoken of. And in angelic form, he is the angel of Jehovah. All the theophanies of the Old Testament I take to be Christophanies. Now, a theophany is simply an appearance of God. Theophany, God appearing. I take that all the theophanies of the Old Testament are Christophanies. In other words, wherever you saw God in the Old Testament, you really saw the second person of the Godhead. You saw the Christ. He's often called the angel of Jehovah. Wherever the angel of Jehovah appears, that is Jesus Christ prior to Bethlehem. John 1:18, if you want to jot this down, John 1:18, John says, no man has seen God at any time. The only unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father, this one has led him forth. So no one has seen God, and the word God in the New Testament, when it does not have any kind of an adjective with it, is referring to God the Father. No one has seen God the Father at any time. The unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, this one has declared him. So whenever you see God appearing in the Old Testament, it is the second person of the Godhead, whom we know as Jesus the Christ. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, remember? Moses in the burning bush. He also appeared to Joshua in, I think it's about the fourth or fifth chapter of Joshua. Remember, as the angel of the, or the captain of the Lord's hosts, he appeared to Joshua. He appeared to Manoah, who was Samson's father. He appeared to Abraham. So he appeared many times in the Old Testament and in angelic form, but it was the second person of the Godhead, or the angel of Jehovah, or to say it another way, he was Jehovah, the appearance of God, whom we know as Jesus the Christ. The deity of Christ, on page 2. I talked this over with Jackie before we came up here, and she was looking at the book, said, how far you can get tonight? I said, well, let's figure it out. How many pages do we have? And how many times do we have? And we figured it out, and she told me I needed to cover 5 pages. So that's what we're going to do. Thank you, Jackie. Deity of Christ. The Old Testament names of God are merged in him. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That is applied to him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Matthew 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. Matthew 1:23. Adonai. Psalm 110:1. It occurs there. It's the word Lord. The word Lord. And that is applied to Jesus in Matthew 22. Matthew 22:42-45. He is Lord. He is Adonai. The I Am is attributed to him. Exodus 3:14, God appears and he said, tell them, I Am sent you. Well, in John chapter 8, maybe we'll turn there for this one. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Verse 56 of John 8, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, 57. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and how have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's the I am. Now, quite frankly, this is used in all theologies, and I wouldn't single that verse out and say, oh, that means that he's claiming the I Am of the Old Testament. Because the word is Imi, and simply means I am, and it could simply be I existed. Before Abraham was, I existed, and it wouldn't be claiming that I Am name of the Old Testament. However, I find another scripture, and that is in John 18. John 18. In verses 5 and 6, John 18, verses 5 and 6. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane at the arrest of Christ just prior to his crucifixion. John 18. In verse 4, he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Well, that's the same word that's used back in John 8:58. However, this time, when he says that, verse 6 says, as soon as he said, I am he, they all went backward and fell to the ground. That's more than just saying I existed. See? That's saying I am. That's the name of God. and that has power, and they all fall to the ground. See? And so I take it then that if that's what he meant there, he probably meant the same thing back in John 15:58. So that's why I use both of those verses. But John 18, verse 5 is very powerful, I think. He's the I Am of the Old Testament. Then on page 3, we've given you a chart that looks something like that. The names of God, as revealed in the Old Testament, are used of Him. Now, I've given you the Old Testament name, I've given the Old Testament scripture, and then I'm going to give you the meaning, or we're going to arrive at a meaning, maybe between us, and then we'll talk about the New Testament as well. Now, from looking at this scripture here, what does Ra'ah mean? Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In what scripture in the New Testament is he called the shepherd? John 10. So, the Lord is my shepherd, and he's called the good shepherd in John 10. So, the name of God, Ra'ah, is also used of Jesus. Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I haven't written down here, so I'm not trying to be big shot here. I read them. Lord our righteousness. Righteousness. Okay. Jeremiah 23:6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, power, holiness. He is our righteousness. So he is the word Tsidkenu in the Old Testament is applied to Jesus. He is righteousness. El Elyon. Anybody? Most High God. Most High God. This is when Abraham met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. See? Well, he is called the Most High God in the Old Testament. We read that. Then in John, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 1, 2, and in 28:18 of Matthew. Matthew 28:18. So Hebrews 1, 2, Matthew 28:18. He's the Most High God. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Most High God. El Roi is the God who sees. The God who sees. Hagar, remember, was sitting, was chased out of the camp, and she was sitting alongside the road, and her son Ishmael was over down a distance from her. And she said, "Thou God seest me," from King James. "Thou God seest me." He's the one who sees. So Hagar realized that God sees her, just as God sees us. And I think to me, when I know that God sees me, it's a comfort, to be sure, that wherever I am, whatever's happening to me, God sees it, He interprets it exactly right, God knows everything that's going on in my life. But it's also a little scary. God sees me, whatever I'm doing. It's someone who wrote, I think it was Maxwell, who wrote the book, Practicing the Presence of God. That's a good, because God sees us. And He, our Savior, Jesus, is also the one who sees. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4:13. Move it up a speck. Hebrews 4:13. The eye, I know verse 12. 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Everything is open to him. All things. That's our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. El Shaddai is the Almighty God. Almighty God. Almighty God. Genesis 17. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1 and verse 8. He is called the Almighty. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. The Almighty. And then in John 15 as well. So he is the Almighty. These are names of God which are used of Jesus Christ. El Olam is everlasting, the everlasting God. Everlasting God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Verse 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Notice it doesn't say his works are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He himself is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the El Olam, the everlasting God. So all those names of deity and many more are revealed in him. He has those names ascribed to him. He possesses the five unique and essential attributes of deity. Eternality is the first one we want to look at. Eternality. I have several scriptures. This is bottom of page 3. John 1:1. John 1:1 is a good scripture. That simply says that in the beginning, whenever that beginning was, the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. Micah 5:2. Christmas time, we hear this all the time. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little, smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth, whose goings forth are from everlasting. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. Isaiah 9:6. Behold, a child is born, a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or another way to translate that would be Father of the Ages. Father of the Ages. Eternality. Now, I've given you already John 8:58 and Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. So eternality. Eternality, of course, doesn't mean just from here on. We all have everlasting life. We are all eternal as to the future. But we had a beginning in the past. Eternality, as applied to God, refers to he never had a beginning and will never have an end. Right? We will never have an end. He never had either one. Well, right, that's eternality. Immutability, you know what immutability means? Never changes. Never changes. Malachi 3:6 says that God never changes. Malachi 3:6. You change not. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 1:11 says the same thing concerning Jesus. It says concerning the angels, they change. In fact, the creation all changes, but you change not. Hebrews 1:11. And we already gave you Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eternality, immutability. Only God has those. Only God has eternality. Only God has immutability. Omnipresence. What's omnipresence mean? Everywhere present at the same time, right. Or all things are in His presence, another way to say it. Matthew 28:20. In the Great Commission. And he says to them, remember, go into all the world, make disciples. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you all. As you go to the ends of the earth, I am with you individually. See? You would have to be omnipresent in order to do that. In chapter 18 and verse 20 of Matthew. Matthew 18:20. Where he is speaking to the disciples. Concerning discipline, by the way. You're going to do a little sermonette sometime? Here's an outline. Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. Amen is the first point. Amen. The word verily means amen. It's translated amen. In verse 19, it's two men. If two of you shall agree. Amen. Two men. And then he says, where two of you are gathered together, I'm in the midst. That's three men. Amen, two men, three men. And you can preach 15 minutes on that easily. Well, what I'm saying here is, he says, when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Wherever two or three people are gathered together, where two or three believers are gathered together, God's there. Jesus is there. So he must be everywhere. Right? By the way, I mentioned, this is for discipline in the church. When you claim this verse, you're claiming it. When a brother sins, you bring him up before the church, and where two or three of you are gathered together for that discipline purpose, then God, Christ is with you. Is that a little different from what you heard? You probably heard the truth since Brother Paul's been here. Page 4. Another attribute of God. Only God has these. Only God can be omnipresent. Only God can be eternal. Only God is immutable. He is also omnipotent. He has omnipotence, which is what? All power. Very good. I'm getting a few more responses here. All power. Colossians 1:16. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Hebrews 1:10. And John 1:3-10. I've given you three scriptures. Colossians 1:16. Hebrews 1:10. And John 1:3-10. These are all creation passages. He created the world. Have you seen that Hubble telescope and all those new things that they're seeing out there? Don't listen to their time. Whenever they talk years, they're like that. 25 billion, forget that. But it is interesting that they're seeing all kinds of universes out there, all kinds of, like our Milky Way, they see thousands of those things out there. It's a big place. And guess who made it? Not just God. Jesus is the creator. He's God. All power. 5. He is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. Good, I'm hearing some good sound over here. All-knowing. Colossians 2:3. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. I like Colossians 2:9 also. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything. Everything the God is, he is in bodily form. Guess what verse 10 is? You are complete in him. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, in him are hid all the... Get these two verses mixed up. In him is hidden all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity, bodily. And you don't need anything more than Jesus Christ. If someone says to you, oh, if you do this, you'll get more. You say to him, how can I get more than all the fullness of the Godhead? See? You have that already because you are complete in him. Right? Complete in thee, O blessed thought. Yeah, that's that old hymn. Complete. You are complete in him. Don't look for something more. You already got it. Right? Now, D, middle of page 4. He made some unique claims. I'm just going to do this one now. This one, he claimed the right to receive human worship. Mark 5:6. They came to worship him, and he let them worship. Remember? Well, here's my first problem in this book, the first mistake. I had these corrected. This is on a computer. Isn't it wonderful you have computers? Then you can repeat the same mistakes over and over. Well, this should be Acts chapter 10, not 2. Acts chapter 10. Sorry about that. 25 and 26. Peter came to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius went down to worship him, and Peter said what? Don't do it. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. So when Cornelius wanted to worship Peter, he would not allow him to do it because he is just a man. See? In Acts 14, verses 11 to 15, Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra. They wanted to do sacrifice to them. They said, oh, this is Mercury and this is whatever. Who? Hermes? One of the gods. These are gods. And Paul said, don't do that. And they went in and tore their garments and said, oh, no, don't do that. We're just men. Don't worship us. So some of them may say, well, maybe, but an angel, you could worship an angel. No, no. Revelation 19:10. The angel brought a revelation to John, and John fell down to worship him. And he said, don't do that. I'm just a man. I'm your fellow servant. Don't worship me. Worship God. Right? So you have Peter, you have Paul and Barnabas, you have an angel. And all of that says that they would not receive worship. Jesus, when someone went to worship him, he allowed him to do that. Well, there was one man who did allow himself to be worshipped. Remember him? Yeah. Caesar. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 23. He stood up to make an oration, and all the people said, it's the voice of a god. And boy, that made him feel good. And he didn't tell them, don't do it. And what happened to him? He was eaten of worms, yeah, both before and after he died, because he would not give God the glory, and he died on the spot. See? But Jesus allowed people to worship him. He's more than a man. See? That's what I'm saying. And we're going to talk about these claims, and when we get to the end of these claims, then we're going to say, what does that prove? But we'll be able to do that a little later. So, for next time, then, we'll come back to the claims of Christ, and then we'll continue with our study of the person of Christ. Opportunity to study your word. Thank you that we have people interested in knowing you, knowing your word, and we ask you to bless them. Give them ability tomorrow that they've lost some sleep or whatever, but give them renewed vigor tomorrow as they work and do the things that they must do. for your glory. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.